I'd like to invite you to read our memory verse for this week. It's from Ephesians, our epistle reading. But before we read this verse, I want to read the two verses that lead up to it, because Paul says, why is it so important that we do what he says, to speak the truth in love? So let me read those two verses, and then you can join with me on chapter 4, verse 15 there on our bulletin cover. Paul's writing, and he says, God has given all these people, apostles, prophets, evangelists, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here's what he says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And now with me, verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So I brought with me this boat that one of our own members, Robert Gray, he's taken up this as one of his hobbies now. I know he's actually built a big ship, you know, like the big three-master ship too. Like the pirates, arg, used to go. But this one is a model of the fishing boats that probably very similar to what Peter and James and John would have used fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And it's made from a replica from one of the boats they found, pretty well preserved in the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. But, you know, it's got the sail here. That's what provides the power. And then right here to steer the boat, what do we call this here? A little confirmation quiz there? It could be an oar, but this one is also called a rudder. Yeah, in fact, this boat has two rudders to help steer the boat. And having been there in the Holy Land and the Sea of Galilee, I can see why that would be important, because the storms can come up really quick there, because they're right on, the Sea of Galilee is right down on the bottom of this huge mountain slope here. And, you know, if the wind's blowing this way, if you didn't have a rudder, what would happen? You know, the boat would head off this way, and if you didn't have a rudder and the wind was blowing this way, it'd head off this way. Today, we're going to be reminded, we're going to see that the Word of God is our rudder. That's why Paul says we need to speak the truth so that we're not tossed to and fro. But if we're going to speak the truth, we have to know the truth. And as Cherie said to the children, God has given us this wonderful blessing of his word to show us his will, to show us his ways, to be that truth, to be that rudder for our lives. And this is really important too. If you open up and look at the first statement under our sermon notes today, it says, it's important for us. It's, in fact, I said it and I really believe this, critically important for us believers to speak the truth. Especially when it comes to this topic of our human sexuality and God's gift of sex to us as well. So, I don't want to be tossed to and fro. I want to go where God wants me to go. I want his word to be that rudder from our life, for your life. He would have the same too. So, let's look at what is the truth. Now, before I actually hold up, you know, God's word and talk about, well, what is the truth? What does God's word tell us about the gift of sex? What does it tell us about our human sexuality? I actually want to start with untruths, because there's a lot of them being told to us and to our children and to our grandchildren today, and we need to be aware of them too. And I can't go through all of them too. There's many more than I'll be able to share today, but one of the untruths is this. This was actually in the February Lutheran Witness on these taboo topics, and I know you in the way back can't see this, but it shows like a girl kissing a guy, and the title is, "It's Just Sex. What's the Big Deal?" Right? And that's a pretty prevalent thought, untruth, in our society today. It's just sex. What's the big deal? You know, I have this biological urge. I have this biological need. I'm just going to satisfy that appetite. But I want you to look up at the wedding banner. And for those of you over here, you can't see it, but it says, the two shall become one. And it's Paul writing in Ephesians, really quoting Jesus in our gospel lesson today. He said, the two shall become one. Jesus was quoting God himself back in Genesis. You know, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. The two shall become one. So God's vision, God's plan for this wonderful intimate bond is meant for a husband and wife to share in the context of their marriage. It's not just sex. It's deeper than that. It is a very intimate thing. And it can have, today, very deadly consequences. That's why I said it's critically important that we are holding on and holding up the truth of what God's Word says about our sexuality and the gift of sex. Now, this is a big one, too. I know you've all heard it. Well, if you're going to have sex, you better practice, say it with me, safe sex. That's right. I wonder if people are walking by out there and all of a sudden they hear, you all say, safe sex. What's going on inside of there? But I say that's a lie. Well, at least it's a lie the way it's being promoted today. Because the way our society says safe sex is, well, if you're going to have sex, then you better have protection. So I want to tell you something. Sex outside of the parameters, God's parameters, is not safe. It's dangerous. And I'm going to give you three ways here in a minute. It's very dangerous physically. It's very dangerous emotionally. And I think it's even dangerous spiritually. So, last summer, Margie and I went to Tulsa, and our district every year has a gathering for teenagers, usually, and their parents, called Real Love Waits. And the idea is helping parents and the kids to have conversations about God's plan for their sexuality and waiting till they're married to do that. And Roger Sonnenberg was our speaker. And Margie and I have gotten to know Roger over the years. We first met Roger up at Concordia Seward. We were taking some of the family life ministry classes, and he was one of our professors, and he taught the class on human sexuality. And he gave us in that class this page. And Roger is pretty open, and to be honest, he's pretty blunt, and he's an excellent teacher. He's written some of the sex education materials for our synod and Bible studies on them, but this is part of the what he talks about, and he's, like I said, he's pretty open with the parents and the kids, and he says, so I want you to see this. If this was to scale, he says, this right here, and I know you all can't see in here, he says, this is a sperm, a male sperm cell right here. He says, if this was the actual size, right over here, about the size of a pinprick, is the HIV virus. And right over on this side, about the size of the pencil lead, the tip of a pencil, is the virus that causes herpes. And he said, what they sell you the lie of safe sex and say, you know, like a condom is used to prevent pregnancy normally, and to keep something this size, which is 450 times bigger than the HIV virus, out. And his point is, it's not safe. In fact, what Roger says is this. You know what safe sex is? When a man and a woman who've never had sex with anyone else wait until they are married and then choose to have sex. He says, that is safe sex because that is God's plan for that use of this gift. So it can be very dangerous. I got on my phone, and this morning I Googled deadliest sexually transmitted disease in America. And of course, a bunch of websites came up, and this statistic I want to share with you. The Center for Disease Control, the CDC, says in America every year, 19 million new cases of a sexually transmitted disease are recorded. And those are the only ones that are recorded. It is dangerous physically. I think it's also dangerous emotionally. And that article that says it's just sex, that's what it talks about, that God intends it for this great bond of intimacy between a husband and wife. And when we make it a casual thing, not only are we cheapening the gift of God, but we're cheapening ourselves and our bodies as well. So there's emotional damage that can happen too. And then the spiritual danger of just saying to God, I know this is your will, I know this is your plan, but I want to do what I want to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do. And can you see the danger there? Of pushing ourselves away from God and God's plan. So it is dangerous. Here's one, too. In America, we try to make divorce a very easy thing to happen. In fact, there are some states that even have something that's called no-fault dessert. no-fault dessert, yes. It's no fault, you can eat it without the... No, that's not what I meant. No-fault divorce, that you can just sign and say, we know I choose no longer to be married, that's it. You don't have to have any reason or rationale for it. Wow. As if the vows that you make to your spouse mean nothing. And if it were vows that were made like here in this place, we understand that first and foremost, it's a promise made to God. Now, I know we are sinful and we are broken, and I know divorce happens. But to make so light of it as if it's no difference at all, and the vows that we make are not important, or to each other or to God are not important, that's not right. You know, God, Jesus in our gospel lesson said, you know, Moses said, well, yeah, you can give a certificate of divorce. And he says, not because that's God's plan, but because God knows who we are, that we're broken. By the way, I should have done this in the sermon notes. I should have put at the end of every one of these to say, but there's forgiveness for this. There's forgiveness for this. In the 9:30 service, our sermon song was, come just as you are. Come just as you are. You know, that we don't have to come here and say, God, I'm perfect, or God, I haven't sinned. We knelt down here and said, I'm broken, I've sinned, and sexual sins are among those sins that we wrestle with too, and to know there's forgiveness for them all in Jesus Christ. So I need to pause and just kind of say that here. I'm going to say it again at the end, but I don't want to wait till the end, because we need to hear that too, because there is a lot of temptation for us. You know, in a couple weeks ago, I talked about what are those sins that we really wrestle with? These are some of them. These are some of those sins that are habitual for us that we wrestle with. And especially if you look at the next one here, it says the sin of lust. And just talking about, this can cover all kinds of areas like pornography and sexting. You know, in our age of technology today, it's just, you know, a keystroke away, and there it is, that temptation. And by the way, this is the definition I want to give you for lust. We are sexual human beings, you know, so we have sexual desire. It's not just having the desire. That's not the issue. But when the desire leads us to break God's law, God's will, God's plan, then it really crosses over into the idea of lust. And I want to share with you a quote from C.S. Lewis. Because he talks about lust becomes a desire that makes this gift of sexuality a very impersonal thing, and even an idolatrous thing. And here's what C.S. Lewis said. Therefore, lust is impersonal. Unless you're willing to make a complete personal commitment to somebody from whom you're asking a complete bodily commitment, then you really don't want that person. You want an experience. And that person is a necessary commodity, and you are dehumanizing that person. You're just saying, I really don't want you. I just want to have sex with you. I want to meet my urge and my need. I don't really care that much about the bond that we have or God's will for us. And that's really when it takes it to the next level, beyond just impersonal desire to an idolatrous desire. Remember, an idol is something that we put ahead of God in our life. And even our sexuality can be that. It can become something we say, this is more important to me, God, than doing what you want to do. And again, let me say, there's forgiveness for that in Jesus Christ. That's a very important reminder that we all hear it there. But we know this is God's plan. So, those are some untruths. They're certainly not all of them that are being bandied about. You know, and next week we are going to talk about marriage itself and God's, the designer of marriage and his plan for it, and how do we respond. And by the way, I'll give you a little commercial for next week. Next week, we'll talk about marriage and gay marriage and our ministering to and reaching out in love, like our verse for today says. How do we speak the truth in love to someone who is gay? And the very first thing I'm going to say is, there needs to be repentance. And I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about us, the church. We have to repent because we have not always spoken the truth in love. So that's where we're going to start next week. And we're going to ask the Spirit to really help us to be loving as we speak the truth. So what is the truth about my sexuality, your sexuality, God's gift of sex to us? And that's the first truth. It is a gift. Sex is a gift from God. I had a slip of the tongue at early service. I said, do you know that they were having sex in the Garden of Gethsemane, I said? And then I said, wait, not Gethsemane. I said, back up. I meant the Garden of Eden. Because God made Adam and Eve, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. He gave them this gift, and at the end of that day, God said, it is good. This is all a part of my good, perfect creation. But when sin came, and the brokenness of sin came, it infected our sexuality too. And like sin does, it twists and separates and breaks God's plan. So we need to be reminded that sex is a gift from God, but like the maker of this domino game here who put down all the rules for the game, God is, we said it today in the creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, what? Maker of heaven and earth, and that includes me and you, male and female. We are a part of God's creation. He is the designer of these bodies, and he's the giver of this gift of sex, so as the designer says, here's the parameters for where this gift is to be used in a pleasing way to me. And the Bible does not mince words. The Bible is pretty clear about this truth. Here's the parameters. In marriage, and again, marriage is one man and one woman intended for the lifelong union. The two will become one. In the marriage ceremony, we say, what God has joined together, let not man separate. This is God's will. This is God's parameters. And we do need to speak the truth. And I'm just going to stop right now, and I want all of you parents to pay special attention, because this is really, really important. And you have this responsibility, the first responsibility as parents to your children. Now, some of you, your parents are adults, and you have grandkids. Well, maybe it would be good for you to speak this truth to your kids, to remind them to speak this truth to your grandkids, or some of you have great-grandchildren, and you can talk to your grandchildren about speaking this truth to them. Remember what I said before? It is critically important, and in today's age, it can be a matter of life and death, quite literally. We need to speak the truth. And one of the articles in the Lutheran Witness had this title. It says, Explicit Parenting. Have you ever seen that? I know none of you have ever been to an R-rated movie or anything like that, but it says, warning, this movie contains sexually explicit content. Well, guess what, parents? Warning, this world contains sexually explicit content. And that the point of this article is, as parents, you need to be doing some explicit parenting, speaking this truth in love. And here's what it says in this article. We need to be speaking honestly, first of all. Be honest with our children about what's out there or the temptations they're going to face, the reality of this gift. And also, we want to be honest, you're going to have to speak explicitly. You know, I said, this is not the most fun sermon for me to be up here preaching. It's tough, but we need to be encouraged, we need to be reminded, we need to be challenged to be speaking explicitly about this. Because what happens when we don't? What happens when we don't? To be honest, I think the church in general has been too silent in this area for too long, and it's dangerous, physically, spiritually, emotionally. So we need to speak honestly, we need to speak explicitly, and of course, as Christians, we need to be speaking biblically. Not, this is my opinion, Mark Munchau, but this is God's Word. This is what God's Word tells us. This is the Father This is the Creator. This is the one who loved us enough to die for us, and this is His will, and these are the rules, and He's given them to us for our good, especially with this gift. So, parents, what I really want to recommend to you is Discover Real Love Waits. And this is across our synod. Our districts do this all over. And last year, Margie and I went to the one in Tulsa. Roger Sonnenberg was there and speaking. And this year, we're really blessed because it's going to be right here in Oklahoma City at Edmond. And Amber's right over here. Amber, our youth director, is going to be getting more of this information out. But this is the theme for this year. It's a jungle out there. And then the subtitle is Know Your Boundaries. It's important. So August 22nd, starting at 9 o'clock, up at Holy Trinity in Edmond. And again, you're going to hear more about it, but I really encourage, and you don't have to be a parent to go. If you're a grandparent, it might be good to go too, because you can be an encouragement to your whole family. Because we need to speak the truth, but we never want to lop off those last two words, in love. We have to speak the truth in love. And we need to speak first to our children, to our family. And we also have to speak to each other. You know, as a church, about 2 years ago now, we said, you know, we have not had a very good conversation about this when it comes to marriage even. So we got very specific in our marriage policy and said, you know, if couples want to come here and get married and they're living together, we need to tell them, we need to speak the truth and say, that's not God's plan. And if you want to come here and be married and ask God to bless your life together as husband and wife, then we are going to ask you to separate and to be celibate, ask God for forgiveness for not following His will, and then come here and ask the Lord to bless the union, the two becoming one. And we also had to be very specific in saying, and we as Bible-believing Christians believe that a marriage is between one man and one woman. Again, talk more about that next week as well. So we need to speak to our children. We need to speak the truth in love to fellow believers. We also need to speak the truth in love to those outside of the church, especially those who wrestle with these issues or those who are living lifestyles that are contrary to God's will. And like I said, we're going to start next week and say, I'm sorry to the gay community because we have not spoken the truth in love. We need to do that. It really is not okay for us just to be spectators as we see our world around us kind of get farther and farther away from God's word. We need to speak the truth in love. And we have a great message of love. And we really need to love them with this truth. So I want to end with this. One of the articles I read made a great point. I don't think I'd ever really thought about it. So look at the banner over there. The two shall become one. The Bible begins and ends with a marriage, with a wedding. In the Garden of Eden, you know, God made Adam and then He made Eve and He united them together and blessed them, you know, be fruitful and multiply. But also in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there's also a wedding that is described. And Jesus Himself is described as the bridegroom. And we all, the church, are the bride. We are His bride. So I want you to listen to this as we close today. Let me find my spot here. Here's the principle. Jesus Christ says in a number of places, I am the bridegroom. What an amazing statement. Of course, He also says, I am the king. But if He's only your king, and you're trying to obey Him, and as long as you're trying to obey Him and hoping that if you live a good enough life, He'll accept you, you can never be confident that He's looking at you and finding you beautiful. You know, that's basically saying we can't earn His love, His forgiveness, His grace. And it goes on to say, but God, through Jesus Christ, who lived a life that I should have lived and died the death that I should have died, gives me a righteousness that I receive by faith. And the moment I became a Christian, I was beautiful in his sight. Once you believe the gospel, Jesus becomes not only your king, your forgiver, your example, but also the one who loves you. He is your bridegroom who stands at the end of the aisle, looks at his bride, and finds her absolutely radiant and beautiful. So you guys don't all often get to see that when you go to a wedding. That's one of the blessings about being a pastor is, you know, we get to stand up in the front. And one of my favorite things to do in the wedding is, you know, because the music starts and the doors in the back fling open and there's the bride. And I like to look over and see the expression on the bridegroom's face when he looks down, sees the bride. Yeah. That's Jesus. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. Amen. Amen indeed. And may his peace that passes all of our human understanding, may it guard, keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.